we have enjoyed praying for you, but you know, people will say, you know, pray for me. I need the prayer and you need the practice. You kept us well practiced, but I'm so glad to see you here and see what God is doing. Yeah. 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 Well, thank you for that testimony. That was wonderful. Yeah. Well, you know, today I just want to share a message with you. As we close our service, I wanted something that would be fitting. And so I really want to encourage you. I came here like that. I'm an encourager by nature. That's who I am. I encourage people. I build people up. That's what I do. I don't always have the right answer. You've already learned. If you haven't figured this out after almost 10 years, I'm not a counseling kind of pastor. I don't always pat the hand and say the right thing. But I'm a cheerleader. I'm an encourager, you know. And when people have issues in their life, I may not say the right things that you want to hear at the moment, but I say things genuinely because I believe I know the answers that God has for you and what God wants for you, and that's why I share. So today I want to share this message, and it's called, I Believe You Were Made for More. I guess that's what I wanted to, that's what I really want to impart with you guys today is, you were made for more. Have you ever been at a moment in your life when you just thought, God, you know, it just seems like I'm made for more. I should be doing something else. I mean, I shared the story with you. It was 1982. I'm sitting up there in Nuevo in this service. My dad had died the month before, and I'm sitting in this service, and I hear the preacher talking, and as he's preaching, and he's talking about how we're not called to the battlefield. We're not called to recreation, but we're called to the battlefield, and he's preaching this great message from 1 Samuel 30. It was in that message I heard. I said to myself, God, I want my life to count. I think I'm made for more. You know, how about you? Have you ever said that? Have you ever had a time in your life where you just felt like, you know, I'm really not, I should be doing something else. I really believe that God has something greater for me than maybe what I'm doing. Because there's plenty of people that'll tell you, Aaron, could you close that back door for me? Thanks. There's plenty of people who, when you set out to do something, they'll tell you can't do it, you know. People will say, you'll never achieve it, you'll never do this. And I want to today. I want you to know that I call that the voice of less. That's the voice of less. Now, some of you have already heard me share and talk a little bit about, and you've seen it in the emails and so on, that Michelle and I are going to venture into church planting with a group called ARC. And I have to be really transparent with you. I do, on the one hand, hear the voice that says, "What makes you think you're going to be able to plant a church in the same area where you're living when?" LifeTrack just had such a difficult time making a go of it. What do you think you're going to really accomplish? You're really thinking, and I just, you know what? I just pray and I say, you know, Satan, get behind me. I think that's the voice of less, because there's always people who will tell you what you can't do. But I remember people who have spoken positive things into my life. I remember when I was just a 16-year-old kid and I was struggling with some things, and a bunch of us, and Michelle and I were dating, and we went to the bowling alley in Fremont, Michigan. And I remember bowling, and the owner of the bowling alley, his name was Weiss Miller at the time, and he's still alive, and he's still a good friend of mine. He took a liking to me, and he could see that maybe as a young lad I was struggling, and so he took me along his side, and he had me stay, and he'd give me a free night of bowling, and he showed me, you know, when you're just kids, you just get up in the bowling alley. Some of you I know are bowlers. Some people just get up and they just roll the ball down. They think the harder they throw it, the more pins they're going to knock down. That's not true. It's all about the angle and the spin and all of, there's a method behind it. And he showed me how to spot bowl. He showed me how to stand. He showed me how to find my mark out on the spot, how to, you know, lead with this foot, you know, how to, the whole thing, the follow through. And I started liking it. I mean, I went from getting scores like 43, 83, and 102. I started seeing my scores rise, 140, 150. And by the time of February, I don't know if they still have it, but the American Bowling Congress back in those days, we had a tournament, the Fremont City Tournament. And there was no junior leagues back then. I mean, I just bowled in the men's league. And I hit my stride. I hit my stride, and I was bowling really, really high. Now, it was not what we call a scratch league. It was a handicap league. So if you know anything about that, I had this high handicap because my average, it took time, so my average wasn't real high. But by the time of that tournament, I was bowling 180s, 190s, but my average was probably like 150, 160. And I just hit the tournament really hot, and I bowled a 248, and I mean, I was over 200 series, or 200 games. I rolled for three games. It was 684 was my series for three games. For nine games, that was all events, 1,942, I remember that. And I was in first place, and then I got the flu, and I was trying to keep track of that, and so my family would call in, and how's Clinton doing? Is he still holding up there? And at the end of the tournament, and this is 1972, I had won the men's tournament with a high of 684 for series, high all events, 1942. My team finished fourth overall, and me and Weiss Miller were doubles partners, and we finished 10th. And that was great. And I brought home trophies and accepted prize money, and my dad was so proud of me that when I woke up the next morning, I mean, there were $20 bills taped to my trophy. He was that proud and happy of me. Okay, that's what happens when somebody speaks more into your life. That's what can happen when somebody is the voice of more and not, oh, you'll never do it. You'll never get your app. You shouldn't even be in that tournament. Don't you? Kids should not be. No, they spoke the voice of more in my life. I remember, I dropped out of high school, and Michelle and I were married really young. And some of you know some of that story. And so I went without, I was in and out of work, and then we went a stretch of a couple years without work. And I mean, I would do anything. I would work for a farm up there and cut down Christmas trees and load them in the box cars on the railroad track. I mean, just anything that'll bring in some money. And I happened to land this. I qualified for what was called, some of you might remember this if you're old enough, CETA. It was a federally subsidized program to give people training and education. And local communities, governments, would get a fund, and they could hire people and give them like a part-time job. And so me and another guy got hired by the city of Newaygo, and that's where I had my grave digging experience. If I've ever told you about that, that's a whole other story. But, you know, pastors, we marry and bury, and I literally buried people, you know. And anyway, so I had this job, and it went 6 months. At the end of the 6 months, the money was gone, and they said, sorry, Clint, we don't have any more funds, so we can't employ you any longer. So I asked this man. His name is Don Grant. I remember him because he spoke the voice of more into my life. I said, you guys do anything else like training? He said, we're all about training. And the long story short was he encouraged me to go and check out Muskegon Business College. I had to go back to school, and I went back and got my GED. This is back before you trained for GED. It was just cold turkey. I showed up at Johnson Hall at Ferris State College. I said, hi, I'm here to take my GED. There was no pretest that you took. They just sat me in a room. I took six or seven tests, walked out a few hours later, had my GED. It was that simple back in those days. And then I was able to go to college because of this Don Grant speaking into my life. And this is what happened to me. And you just tell, this is a God thing when someone speaks positive into your life. I had never been into a college campus, and he was they're trying to talk to me about, well, what can you do? And so, well, they said, I don't know what I want to do, or what I can do. So they had me go and take an aptitude test. That's where I found out that I was not, I showed other people I was not mechanical. Okay, we learned I'm not mechanical, I'm not that at all. But they did find that I had a great, great mind for math. I was really, really good with numbers. And so they said to me, we think you would do really good in data processing. I said, whoa, wait, this is 1976 going into 77. I said, whoa, wait a minute, that's working with computers, right? And back in those days, there were no computers in homes. There was no such thing as a personal computer. Wozniak and Jobs were still creating the first Apple computer out of their garage. So all there were mainframes and MIDI computers. And so I said, oh, I don't know about that. They said, look, why don't you go to Muskegon Business College? There's a 5-week quickie course, and you just go a data entry, and you just go and check that out. So I went and I checked it. I had never been on a college campus other than Johnson Hall at Ferris State to get my GED. So I came back without even knowing this. I didn't know it. As I look back now, the college sees me coming with probably all sorts of federal money available to me. I signed up without knowing for a 2-year associate's degree program with a dual major of data processing and accounting. And I remember Don Grant saying to me, is that what you want to do? I said, well, yeah. So I thought that's what they sent me for. So they paid all of my tuition, all of my books. They paid my gas, driving back and forth, and they also paid me minimum wage for 40 hours a week. And that got me my associate's degree. After that, I never looked back. I was never lacking. I had some education. I had some background. I've always been able to find work. Never a problem ever since that day, because Don Grant was the voice of more in my life. And I think as I'm telling you those stories, we probably all have glimpses in our life of when of the voice of more. Jesus said this in John 10:10. I have come that they, his disciples, Christ followers, might have life and have it to the full. In other words, you're made for a better life. You are made for more. What does life to the full look like? Well, I think you were made to overcome negative habits. I think you were made to overcome emotional unhealthy attitudes. I think we were made to overcome differences in our lives with other people. I think you were made to walk in healthy and loving relationships. I think you were made to receive answers to your prayers. And I think you were made to live not in fear or timidity, but in power. Who wouldn't want this? But I find, sadly, many people don't. Many people settle for second or third without pursuing maybe what God has in their life. Jesus, when he gave the promise, and then he had the crucifixion, and what Satan did with the crucifixion was Satan used that to speak as the voice of less into his disciples, and people stopped following. But when the resurrection came and Jesus rose, that was the voice of more speaking. So Jesus gave his disciples this pep talk, and I want to share it with you. And it's in Matthew 28. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But it says Matthew, you'll be familiar with this. Matthew 28, 18 and 20, the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. You were made for more. Let me give you the first thing, and there's a place in your bulletin for taking notes if you want to take notes. You were made to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. Okay? We were all made to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. What does that look like? Because a lot of people, when you hear the word submit, you get uncomfortable with that. I know it sort of sounds kind of creepy or scary, particularly if you've ever gone through an abusive relationship with somebody. To submit, to give in to that sounds bad. But here, let me give you my definition of what I think it is, simplified. I like things simple. Cookies on the bottom shelf, remember? To me, submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ is, I will believe the voice and the words of Jesus over any other message. I will believe the voice and the words of Jesus over any other message. You see, listening to his voice, it's the voice of more. There are always people who are going to tell you what you can't be and what you can't do and what you can't have. But Jesus, he's not that way. He's the voice of more. He says, you're loved. In fact, in John 15:9, Jesus says this, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. And when Jesus is talking to that, those great words and the voice of more, it's in the context where he's meeting with his disciples, and it's in the context of them being fruitful and being productive. In fact, that's what he says. He says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branch. Those who will remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. And so we were created to submit to his authority, because when we listen to the voice of more, that he loves us, that he has created us for something else, he's created us to bear fruit, to be fruitful for him. He loves us, and he cares for us. But I have learned over here in the last couple weeks, I've been talking to some people, that some just people feel unloved. They don't have that understanding of how much Jesus loves them and cares for them. And you see, and that's the voice of less. When you feel unloved, that's the voice of less. That's not the voice of more. That's not Jesus talking. He says he loves you, and he wants us to be fruitful. You know, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse or to purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, the beautiful thing about that is to know is we're forgiven. The crux of that passage is that we are forgiven. Now, how many of you right now, how many have ever blown it? Okay, how many people have ever blown it? Okay, we got kind of a pure section right here. Okay, so how many people have ever blown it lately? You know, screwed up lately, today even, today, okay? All right, God forgives. And this was my word to this person that I talked to last week, or a couple weeks ago, was that God forgives. He forgives you. He loves you and he forgives you. When we feel unloved, and when we don't feel that forgiveness, we're listening to the voice of less, not to the voice of more. Let me teach you something about this passage in 1 John 1:9. He says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. When you have that moment when you've screwed up, now you might disagree with me theologically, so stay with me on this. We don't have to ask for forgiveness. Because that's not what that verse says. It says we have to confess our sins to God. We have to acknowledge that we screwed up, acknowledge that we blew it, acknowledge. And what does he do? On the basis of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, he forgives us and cleanses. That forgiveness is for past, present, future. You don't really pray for forgiveness for what you did. That has been forgiven at the cross. But what you do is what you confess. You say, God, I blew it. I screwed up. You acknowledge. And he takes that and he on the basis and the merits of Jesus Christ, and he forgives and cleanses and purifies you from all. And so you are made for more. On the merits of Jesus, he loves you, and we need to submit to his authority to listen to that voice of more. Okay, the second thing is you are made to participate in the strategy of Jesus. You are made to participate in the strategy of Jesus. He says, in that Great Commission passage, go and make disciples. See, we are important to his strategy. He says, go and make disciples. There is no plan B. I don't know if you knew that or not, but there is no plan B in that passage. He's using us, and he tells us to go and to reach people and to tell people. And you think, well, what if we didn't go? Then we don't go. There's no plan B. And so we are important to his strategy. Now listen, you may think that your life was a surprise, but while there might be unplanned pregnancies in the world, there's no such thing as an unplanned person, all right? While there might be unplanned pregnancies, there's no such thing as an unplanned person. God is sovereign. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. There is really nothing that takes him by surprise. I think I shared that with you last week. There's never a moment when God goes, oh, wow, I didn't see that coming. That never happens with an all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing God. And let me give you a little extra on that. He is working on the solution before you even know there's a problem. He is working on the solution before you even know the problem. So God has a role for us in his redemptive plan, and that is to go and make disciples, to be the voice of more to somebody else, to go and to make disciples. Now, a lot of people think, well, pastor, that's what pastors do, right? That's why we have pastors in churches. We hire them so they will go and they will minister. Listen, we're all ministers. We are all ministers. I just happen to get paid vocationally for running the church. But we're all ministers. We all have responsibility of reaching people. See, I get paid for being good. You're good for nothing. We have that, you know. We need to be the voice of more to people. He wants us to go. He wants and to tell people. So let me ask you, how are you doing with your assignment? How are you doing with going and reaching and telling people? Are you being the voice of more? Are you intentional or are you the voice of less? Like I shared at the beginning of this message, Michelle and I mean, we've heard the voice of less speak into our life. You'll never plant a church. Not in Kentwood. You've already had your shot. You know, blah, 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 blah. But I've had good people. One of my advisory pastors here, and he's going to be an overseer advisory pastor in the new church. Lou Vandermeer, has been the voice of more in my life. A young pastor, Radiant Church, Lee Cummings down by Richland, by Kalamazoo, is coming on board as an overseeing advisory pastor, and they have spoke the voice of more into our lives. Michelle and I went to an ARC conference down in Birmingham, Alabama, where they train church planters and they assess you, and they have spoke the voice of more into our lives. But let me tell you something. If that doesn't resonate with you, maybe this will. My older sister, she just turned 60. Oops. Gave away the age. She just turned 60. And for the past 10 or 12 years, she has been a person being the voice of more to young people in their home, in my home church up in Newaygo. At an age when her kids were out and married, and she had actually retired at one point from being a paraprofessional at the Newaygo Public Schools. And during that time, retired, and people would think, take it easy. She put her life into young people and has been the voice of more to young people. And she has done that for a decade. And now she has even decided to go back to school. In fact, the guy that hired her was the principal. When she left the first time, he was just a classroom teacher. And when she saw this opening, she expressed interest. And they certainly don't need the money. But when she expressed interest, he said, "You need a psychiatrist. Why are you coming back?" But she enjoys being around kids and young people, and she's being the voice of more. And because of her ministry there, a person who had retired but then threw herself into ministry, because she was the voice of more, she has not only reached specific young people, but that youth group has grown to the point where the church was able to hire a second part-time youth pastor because she took the time to be the voice of more in somebody else's life. You see, some people tell me, well, I know, I need some downtime. I need some me time. But if you're doing that, how can you be the voice of more in someone else's life? Look, the church is like a football team. 22 people in need of being cheered on, watched by 50,000 people in need of activity and exercise. Okay, that's what the Church of Jesus Christ is. But what if would it look like if we all served? What would it look like if we all gave? If we all made disciples? If we all decided to listen to the voice of more and to become the voice of more to other people? I want to encourage you, you know, as you look to find a church that you can hook up in. And if you don't find one here, you know, in your local, I've got a pretty good one that's going to be starting. But for those of you, if you're outlying area and you're looking, find a church that you can grow in and where you can speak and be the voice of more into people's lives. Because you were created for more. And then the third thing I want to share about is we need to stand on the promises of Jesus. We need to stand on the promises of Jesus. Back in that Great Commission text, Jesus says, "And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There will be seasons in your life, and I know this because I've experienced them too, that you'll want to quit. And in these moments, you need to stand on the promise of Jesus that he is with you always, even to the end of the age. No matter what your experience has been coming out of Life Track, and no matter where he is leading you, when you feel discouraged and you just want to throw in the towel because you thought what we had here was pretty good, and it was good, and God used it, but now it's time to move on, don't be discouraged. Be the voice of more. And stand on the promise that he is always with us and will never leave us. Take that promise with you. See, it's easy to hear the voice of more when everything is going good. But listen, when life happens, this is Grand Rapids, not heaven. All right? And kids don't always listen. There's more month oftentimes than there is money. Friends will sometimes act like enemies. And old habits sometimes seem to never die. But Jesus said to stand on his promise, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Isaiah 49:23 says, then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who entrusted me will never be put to shame. See, there's a lot of things that we will sometimes put our trust in that will disappoint us. Money will disappoint us. When you think you have enough money, believe me, it'll disappoint you. Money's not the key. Government. A lot of people will put their faith and their hope in government. But we know that government will fail us. Government will let us down. It's just a man-made thing. And friends. Friends will often fail us. Just when we think we've got all these friends, and then we go through some things, and where are they? Friends sometimes will fail us. But Jesus never fails us. Jesus says, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, remember your promise to me, O God, it's my only hope. Jesus promises to never leave us nor forsake us. I heard this story about a young couple, mom and dad, three kids in the back, in the wagon, and they're on vacation, and they're driving. And as they're driving, they're going on, and they're checking out different places, and they're not finding their next destination of where they got to go. And of course, this could have been Michelle and I, but it's not. But it could have been, because she'll say to me, as you're driving, I'm going, oh, this doesn't look familiar. Oh, I don't know if this is right. And she'll say, well, why don't we stop and ask somebody for directions? No, we're not going to do that. We can keep on going, you know. We can keep on going because we don't do that. Guys just typically don't do that. So this couple was doing that kind of a thing. And he wasn't going to stop and ask for directions even though his wife wanted to. So finally, after some exasperating moments, he pulls over to the side of the road, and he says, well, we're lost. And the little 3 or 4-year-old girl from the back seat says, silly daddy, we're not lost. You're right here with us. Huh? Isn't that great? And that's how it is with the Lord. He says, I will always be with you. It's just like that old phrase I used to say, when God seems so far, guess who moved? He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen, if he has said that he will reclaim a wayward child, be sure of this, he will. If he has told you that he will meet a financial need, be sure of this, he will. If he has told that you'll be successful in ministry, in some ministry someday, be sure of this, it'll happen. And if he has told you that you will break a stronghold in your life, be sure of this. It will happen. Not on your timetable, but on his. Because he says he will never leave us nor forsake us. And here's another truth about God. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried through? Listen. You were made for more. You were made to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. You were made to participate in the strategy of Jesus Christ. And you were made to stand on the promises of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, this morning as we are here, God. We want you to speak into our hearts and into our lives, God. We want to be open to the voice of more, not the voice of less. And Lord, to do that, we know we need to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. We need to yield. We need to give in. We need to follow him. Lord, we are made to participate in your strategy. God, help us to go. Help us, God, not just to hear the voice of more, but God, use us like you use people in my life. Like you use my sister in other people's lives. Use us, God, as we walk out from here today to speak the voice of more into other people's lives. And God, we know we were made to stand on the promises of Jesus Christ. You have said that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And we are trusting that, God. We are claiming that promise. Now, right now, as we pray with every head bowed and every eye closed, and we're thinking along this line, One last time, I just want to ask you as your pastor, one last time, has God spoken to you today? Will you be determined to submit your life to the authority of Jesus Christ? Will you be willing to participate in the strategy and go and not just receive and hear, but go and speak and be the voice of more to someone else? And to know that He is always with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Now, with every head bowed and eye closed, if you feel like the Holy Spirit has just really spoken to you this morning on some things and about that, would you just share that and raise your hand? Is there one here? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Thank you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to thank you as a congregation. And I thank you in the presence of my Heavenly Father. We came here in faith. We will walk away in faith with our heads held high. So pleased to have been called your pastor for these past 10 years. So pleased to be called of God and sometimes, many times, held in awe to stand here declaring to you and sharing the words of the Lord and watching you grow. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, Lord, for this congregation. I thank you, God, for the years of service that we've held together, Lord. And Lord, as we get ready to leave, that when we leave here, we're going to be better people because we're going to submit to your authority. We're going to participate in the strategy and speak and be the voice of more. And we're going to stand on the promise, God, that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. Father, I love you and I thank you for this day. Thank you for the congregation here. Thank you for Life Track and its ministry. 60 plus years overall. Thank you for every person, God, who has labored, who has tilled the soil in one form or fashion. And I pray, God, that the fruit will be evidence from our lives as we go out now and as we enrich other people because of what we've done here. We love you, Lord. We praise you. And we give honor and glory to Jesus Christ and pray it in His name. Amen. Let's stand together as we close in worship this morning.